Please turn in your copy of the scriptures to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is the book we have been studying, and we are working our way through 1 Peter, but not sequentially. We're working through the book thematically. And the second theme that jumps at us in 1 Peter is the theme of suffering and troubles coming into the Christian's life. 1 Peter chapter 1, this morning we'll be looking at verses 6 and 7. Please turn there. 1 Peter is towards the end of your New Testament. It is the first of two letters that Peter wrote to the early church. And in order to better understand verses 6 and 7, I think it's best if we begin by reading at chapter 1, verses 3, 4, 5, and then 6 and 7. And this is how it reads. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power and being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is certainly no doubt that trouble and suffering are an inescapable part of living in this world. Suffering is so common that we write stories. Troubles are so much a part of our life that we make movies of people in crisis. And movie plot after movie plot tell us stories of people facing troubles, people who are suffering. Whether it's a romance or a drama, an action adventure, a comedy, a horror flick, or even a biographical documentary, we have stories of people suffering, of people trying to overcome troubles in their lives. That's because troubles move us. They get our attention. When troubles are positioned in the story plot, they tend to entertain us. When we discover that a story is actually true, that suffering invokes sympathy and maybe even tears. But when the troubles are our own, when those sufferings become part of our own experience, they tend to scare us, certainly stress us. And as a result, some people run to God, others run away from God, but most people, if not all people, simply ask why. Why this problem or why me? We tend to compare our troubles to other people's problems, and we often hope that our problems are less than theirs. That's just the way we think. Suffering often steals peace, and so, of course, we want to suffer less. Sometimes suffering even takes away our determination to live. Have you noticed that it's in times of suffering that we often make our most important decisions in life? There are various reasons for suffering in our lives. I listed here four. One of the reasons why people suffer, why we suffer, is because of bad choices on our part. We have made bad choices, whether in the present or in the past, and there are consequences for bad choices. Sometimes they're downright sinful choices, sometimes they're just foolish choices, but the result is that they were bad choices and there are consequences which we now are afflicted with trouble or with suffering. But not all of our troubles are the result of our own bad choices. Sometimes other people make bad choices. Bad people make bad choices, and because their lives are integrated with ours in one way or another, their bad choices, the results of those bad choices, overflow into our lives. And so we suffer as a result of their bad choices. There's also the issue of bad environment. Bad environment. Whether That bad environment is the violence of an impoverished inner city neighborhood or the toxic environment of secondhand smoke. The result is suffering in one way or another. The result is problems, troubles that will inflict us. But the bottom line is this. The reason for suffering in this world is not simply because of our bad choices or their bad choices or bad environments, but because we live in a bad world. We live in a broken world, filled with sin, filled with degradation, a world that is fully separated from God and 100% dependent on His grace. And so suffering comes and often threatens to bring about death, or at times makes us desire death over the suffering. We do live in a busted world where troubles are common and suffering flows from it. Suffering is part of living in a strange land. There was a time before you knew Christ in which this land was not odd at all. Maybe it wasn't exactly your ideal. It was not your idea of utopia. But it was not odd. It was not strange. But on that day in which your eyes were open, you moved from dark to light. When you were born anew in Christ, suddenly this world became so odd, so strange to you. Suddenly, those things that were so common and normal became so abnormal and so undesirable. And being in this strange land suddenly is very unpleasant. It's unpleasant because it goes against God's original design, which now you are privy to, which now you are able to see because your eyes have been opened. My friends, suffering is common, but it is not natural. It is not natural at all. So this morning, I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And I want to challenge you not to squander your suffering. Do not squander your suffering. In other words, suffer with a purpose. And to do that, let's begin by looking at verse 6. And at verse 6, we see that we are to anticipate suffering, but we are also to anticipate joy. Anticipate suffering, but also anticipate joy. And so Peter begins at verse 6 saying these words, "In this you rejoice." There is deep joy in the Christian life. We should anticipate it. We have reason to rejoice. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, Luke writes the words of Christ, which parallels with what Peter's saying here at verse 6. He says, "Jesus full of joy through the Holy Spirit," Jesus full of joy through the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit you possess in Christ, quote, said, quote, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, but revealed them to little children." Little children referring to his disciples, not just the 12, but us. "Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." God has revealed his truth to people who are like little children, trusting in him, fully dependent on him. And what we see is that the foundation of our joy is registered here at verses 3, 4, and 5 of 1 Peter 1. The culmination of our salvation is the groundwork of our hope, which leads to joy. And so Peter says, "In this you rejoice." My friends, you have great reason to rejoice if you are in Christ. And then he writes, "Though for now, for a little while, you suffer." In the midst of joy, there is suffering. Anticipate both. Keeping this in mind, our suffering is subdued by the joy of God's promises. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." These present sufferings cannot be compared to the eventual culmination of our salvation, the full joy that will be ours in eternity. Paul is not trivializing your troubles. He is saying that the joy that you will see, that you will experience in eternity, will be so great that there will be no comparison between your suffering now and the joy of eternity. He says in a similar way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, he says, "For this light momentary affliction," now notice how he describes his affliction, "and he suffered much, more so than all of us here, any one of us. This light and momentary affliction," it is affliction, but it is just for now, it's momentary, "and it is light. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Our hope is not in the here and now. Our hope is in the yet to come. And our joy rests in a promise not only of the future, but in the fact that while we are here, God will not abandon us in our troubles. And that this suffering actually has a great purpose in the economy of God for our lives. And so Peter gives to us two characteristics of this present day suffering. He says, "For now and if necessary." For now meaning that it is at this present time. It is real, it is actual, it is difficult, but it is for now. My friends, keep in mind that there's nothing wrong with grieving. Grieving is not a sin. In fact, I would say it's foolish to deny that something is difficult. Grieving is not a sin. Despairing, in light of God's promises, is a sin. Grieve. Grieve according to your suffering. But in your grief, do not be hopeless. For now, at this present time, is your suffering. And he says, if necessary. In other words, indeed, it is inescapable. Your suffering is inevitable because we live in a broken world that does oppose our God. But it also means, if necessary, also means that it is purposeful. God's hand is in your suffering. Your suffering is in accord with the will of God in your life. There will be no suffering in your life that God has not permitted to come into your scope, into your experience. Your suffering is in accord with God's will. His hand is in it. And so Peter writes, "For now, you have been grieved by various trials." Now that phrase there, various trials, is interesting because it means generic, general problems. Everyday suffering. He's here not even referring to the persecution that will eventually come to the Christian population in the Roman Empire. Rather, he's referring to the daily general reaction of unbelievers towards God's people. The suffering of God's people can and often are much different than the suffering of the people of this world. There is an extra form of suffering because we are followers of Christ and they are not. We oppose their lifestyle. They oppose the commands of God. And so there's friction. There's conflict. And certainly in the days in which Peter writes to the early church, they suffered much more than we do here in this Christianized America. However, the suffering still exists in various forms. Maybe you won't be hired because you refuse to work on the Lord's Day. You say, "No, the Lord's Day I have set aside for the honor of God, for the worship of our Lord, to fellowship with the saints, to break bread and pray together." And so you suffer because you can't get the job that you so well deserve. Or maybe people will mock you. Mock you not because you're doing anything wrong, but mock you because you follow Christ and you won't do what they do. You won't plunge into sinful practices. You won't lie in your taxes. You won't cheat your customer. You won't speak the way they speak. And they think, well, that's something odd, you know, strange of you, and they mock you. Maybe you're mocked even by your unbelieving spouse. At times, people may even become jealous of you. Jealous because they see the straightness of your life. Jealous because they see how your life comes together in a particular sense that brings about not only satisfaction, but joy, something that they're lacking. Maybe they're jealous of your family. Maybe they're jealous of your moral standards. Maybe they're just jealous of you in general. And as a result, they despise you. They dismiss you. They bring about suffering in different ways. Certainly, they do not promote you. Certainly, they do not prize you. Whatever the case, here, the people in the days of Peter were suffering generally because they were followers of Christ and not of pagan gods. And I assure you that if you are devoted to Christ with heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will experience suffering as well. I don't think at this point anyone's going to throw you into the lion's den, but you're going to feel the pain of being a follower of Christ in a world that has rejected Christ, the chief cornerstone. Yet, Peter says, you have reason to rejoice. You have reason to rejoice. Your grief is overcome by an awaited hope. In fact, verse 5 says, a guaranteed inheritance, an anticipated deliverance. Our joy is often because of our circumstances, and that's unfortunate. You look at your day and you measure how joyful you are because of what just happened earlier today or maybe yesterday or last week. And we determine our joy based on our circumstances. And Peter is telling us, challenging us not to waste our circumstances and lose the joy that is ours to take, to have. He's saying our joy is not based on our day-to-day circumstances. Our joy is based on the promises that God has made, the culmination of your salvation in eternity, with the promise that he is here with you and now through whatever you may experience, good or bad. Your eternal inheritance is promised to you. Let that joy carry you not only into eternity, but carry you through this day. Anticipate joy, anticipate suffering. And here's what verse 7 tells us. Verse 7 reminds us that we are to have purpose-filled suffering. Purpose-filled suffering. As I read verse 7, I'm reminded of Job chapter 2, verse 10. In Job 2:10, we're told a truth that is often overlooked. Here Job is speaking to his wife. Here was a man who lost everything. He lost his wealth. More importantly, he lost his children, and he lost his health. The only thing he did not lose was his wife, and now his wife is nagging him. And she says to him, Job, in anger at God, probably at Job too, because he remained faithful, she says to him, Job, curse God and die. We've lost it all. Look at you. Look at us. Curse him and die. Get the last word. And Job looks to his wife and says, you're speaking like a foolish woman. You're not a foolish woman. Don't talk like one. And he says, verse 10, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? How often have we forgotten that truth? We think that God is constantly going to give us nothing but wealth and health. Why are we so willing to take his wealth and health, but reluctant to take his trouble? We are conditioned to believe that since God is good, we will never face suffering. Well, the truth is, God is good. And so whatever he does has to be good, because God is good. It's not only that God does good things, but God is the very source of goodness. So whatever exudes from God is good. So you, follower of Christ, you must find his goodness in everything he sends your way. It is there for you to discover it. But you have to be grounded in the reality that God is good. If you are not grounded in that reality, God is good, you will not see good in your suffering. You will not be able to find his hand in your troubles. There's purpose in the suffering that God brings about in the Christian's life. But we are conditioned to believe that God's goodness always comes wrapped in a sparkling package of kindness and abundance, with ribbons of pleasure and ease. God's goodness often comes wrapped up in suffering. Most people can endure anything if there is a good reason or good enough purpose in that suffering. I find it amazing what people will endure when there's a good reason for it, especially mothers. Look, your suffering is designed for you by God. You are uniquely suited for whatever God brings or allows to come your way. And when you are too weak to endure, look, God graciously promises to grant you enough grace to endure. You may very well not be able to endure right now, but you will find God's grace to be sufficient when you need it as a child of the Lord's. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9, after a bout of significant suffering and pleading with God to take away the suffering, the voice of God speaks to his heart and says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul, Christian, when you are weak, that's when you make room to see the power of God in you. And you will discover that his grace is sufficient for you. And so Peter writes here, looking at verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith," notice here that not only is our suffering in accord with God's will, not only does suffering display God's power, but look, our suffering teaches us to trust in God. Having our faith tested is a very, very uncomfortable place to be, until, of course, we learn that we can actually trust God. Trusting in God does not take away our troubles. No, it makes them endurable and purposeful. And so Peter makes a contrast for us, a contrast between faith versus gold. Which is more valuable, faith or gold? Peter says gold is very precious, but faith is more valuable. Gold lasts a long time, but faith lasts even longer. Gold perishes even after being refined by the heat of fire, but faith, refined faith, does not perish. Refined faith lasts until it's no longer needed. Faith, my friends, is purified by the tests of life. Man values gold. God values faith, and he will refine your faith. He will prune us with trials and suffering so that we will produce a rich harvest. I remember as a boy watching my father work in his shop, melting gold and making jewelry. One corner of the room was well over 100 degrees, and my father would labor over that melted gold next to an oven, sweat pouring from his brows. And after baking that gold, he would pull out that red hot metal and he would pour arsenic into it. Poisonous, deadly arsenic. And suddenly there would be a pop, a little explosion. And all the impurities in that gold would be gone. Gone. Being tested can feel like fire and arsenic. But look, it removes the impurities of your faith. Suffering teaches us to trust in the Lord. It will refine your faith. You keep your eyes on the goodness of God, and it will refine your faith. You know, the devil will use the same experience to tempt you to run from God. And God will use that experience as a means by which to refine your faith. You decide what you're going to do with that suffering. Will it be a temptation or will it be a testing, a trial? Will it make you run from God or will it make you run to God? Notice here that Peter says that our tested, refined faith produces also praise, glory, and honor to God. God is glorified when we suffer well. But look, not only is God praised, glorified, and honored, but as children of God, the believer is allowed to participate in that very praise, glory, and honor. In other words, what is of God's overflows onto us. We are rewarded by God by virtue of our association with Him, by virtue of our adoption into His household. We benefit from the very praise, glory, and honor that comes from our suffering. Suffering is achieving something. For that reason, in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "We rejoice in our suffering," and this is why. Why would you rejoice in your suffering? He says, "Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Likewise, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he writes, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Externally, they're wearing out. But internally, their soul, their spirit, is being renewed even by their suffering. Suffering is achieving something. You know, weakness requires that we become dependent on God. And there's no better place for a Christian to be. To be able to say, when I am weak, He is strong. I know it goes against the grain for many of us because we want to be strong, independent, self-sufficient. But the truth is that we are strongest when we are dependent on God. And suffering brings us to that place where we are actually dependent on God. So look, go and be strong. I think we should pray for those who suffer without a purpose. I think that would be hell on earth, to suffer without a purpose. I think that's what eternal hell will be like. Deep suffering without any gain whatsoever. Continuous eternal suffering without gain. And so Peter finishes off verse 7 by saying, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, at the return of Christ, at the revelation. This is an anticipated event. This is a day marked on God's agenda, the day in which the mystery of Christ's return will be revealed. We will see Him with our own eyes. This hope is at the center of our faith. Christ will return for His own. And then on that day, when we are with Him in eternity, your suffering will cease. Pain will be gone, heartache will dissipate, evil will end. And look, the only thing separating you from the day in which Christ will be revealed is time. The only thing that separates you from the day in which Christ is to be revealed is time. We just have to wait it out. We just have to live it out. And one day, it will culminate in our actual experience. So Peter writes in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge." Knowledge? What kind of knowledge? Knowledge that suffering has great purpose. That's part of the truth. Knowledge that there is value in suffering. Without suffering, your faith will never be refined. God builds you up through the troubles you experience. Who you become in the eyes of God, as well as in the eyes of men, has a great deal to do with how you respond to suffering today. Let me encourage you to respond with, yes, grief is grief, anticipated, but with joy, knowing that there is a purpose even in your suffering. Be wise in how you suffer. Pray as you suffer. Trust in the Lord, lean on Him, let Him be your strength. But understand this, learn from your suffering. God is good. Look for His goodness in whatever you may be suffering. And let that be your goal from day to day. Amen.